Welcome to the R7 Christian Marketing Podcast, sponsored by Emma's Good.
R7 is an innovative, God-inspiring process that explores personal and professional purpose. R7 analyzes seven strategies to transform your vision and find direction in your organizational marketing. R7 establishes clarity and guidance for the gift we call life. This is my
destiny. Welcome to the R7 Podcast. Man, today's a great day. I have one of my brothers in Christ on the podcast, Bryce Johnson, who's from Unpacking It Ministries, and just a true man of God. And man, you're just chasing it like all of us. Every time I get with you, Bryce, it's like I can see and feel this smoke of the battle that's on upon you, that you're just out there crushing it for the Lord. Welcome to the podcast, man.
Man, great to be back. Summer is wrapping up and fall is almost here. And so it's an exciting time of year. So glad to be with you.
It is, man. And the kids are going back to school here soon. So
let's go.
More time for us. So
that's right.
Yeah. So today I'm like super excited, man, because I've released my book, Plan to Win. It's been a serious milestone for me. And I really, want to get into it today on why is this important? How does it work in your life? You know, what are these toxic motivators and how they're impacting us? What is a toxic motivator? And I just want to really just thank you for joining me today on this podcast. And, you know, this is some uncomfortable conversations as we unpack this. You like that? So anyway, let's start off by talking about a toxic motivator. Okay, so a toxic motivator is really something that's motivating you for other things than what's going to glorify the Lord. It's more about you, not you, Bryce, obviously, but you know, just the listeners and people watching out there. It's what's motivating us with this ineffective behavior. You know, we want to be motivated by vision, and we want to, at the end of the day, hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, that we got a vision from the Lord, and we've been using that vision for our whole life. But the reality is that it's just not how it works, right? We have these peaks and valleys in our life, and God didn't make us perfect. There's only one person perfect, and that was Jesus, you know? And so what I've identified through my studies, my doctoral studies, is that there are these toxic motivators that get in our way. And so just like in sports, you know, you have somebody who you're playing against and you look at that team, at least I did when I played pro hockey, I looked at them and said, okay, this team's really fast. This team's really slow. This team has a good goaltender. This has a bad goaltender. You know, their wingers are fast, slow, you know, kind of thing. And you look across and you say, okay, this is how we have to compete this week. And so these toxic motivators for me as a man of God who's trying to chase this idea of well done, good and faithful servant, I look across and say, okay, what is the adversary using to get in our way? And so these are the low-hanging fruit to what's distracting us from our vision from the Lord. And those, what I call flap, your fear, your lust, your anger, and your pride. So let's get into it, man. Let's start from the top, you know, in terms of fear. You know, you've been in the ministry for a lot of years.
You're 13.
13.
Yeah.
You know, and you've had some fear in your life, right? We all have. And how has that changed? And, you know, how are you more faithful? And have you identified, you know, fear and be able to move on from it?
Absolutely. So what's fascinating for me is I have been driven by vision and excited about what God is doing through our ministry. But there have been many times where I am fearful that I would lose the ministry, and here's where it actually plays out very practically. And even just coming off the summer, I have a tough time taking time off because I fear that if I pull back at all, I'll somehow lose the ministry. We won't get the funding, or I'll lose listeners or lose readers to the devotional and lose momentum. And so there's a fear of losing in that way. And in that, then I'm not being obedient to rest, to refuel, to take breaks. And so I've really struggled with that in a big way over 13 years. And so that's one way that it plays out. And then, you know, more specifically too, being a donor funded ministry, the fear of not having enough money and not being able to make payroll. And what's remarkable is God has always provided, and he has come through time and time again. And there have been some bleak moments where, how are we going to do this? And then something remarkable, miraculous, God provides in a unique way. And he shows up and he reminds me that he is the great provider. And so why am I fearing? What am I fearing? Wait, he's the one to trust. And then the last thing that resonates with me in regards to fear is the fear of missing out on an opportunity. And so sometimes I have said yes to too many good things, and sometimes all at once, because I didn't want the opportunity to pass by. And I do think there are seasons in life when you're maybe building a business or growing a ministry and you know that you kind of got to say yes to everything to a certain extent.
Yeah.
But you can't, it's not sustainable and it's not always the answer. And so there were a lot of discernment there. But at the core of that has been fear for me. Yes, I'll do it. Yeah, I don't want this. What if I say no? And so that fear of missing out there.
Thank you for that, man. That's super transparent and honest. And I think we've all struggled with that. You know, the idea that activity, if I'm not active doing something, that I won't be productive. And so we get on this hamster wheel of life and we go, if I get off the wheel, baby, it just stops spinning. And if it stops spinning, we're in trouble.
Yeah, that's right. Yep.
Yeah.
And it's a lie. And so, yeah, we have to overcome that fear that's driving us there. So how have you navigated the fear in your life?
Yeah, you know, like I've had so much of it with hockey. I've had 7 concussions. You know, my last one, you know, cracked my skull. Oh. I had I had blood in my brain. See, I can't even talk because of it. Oh. But you know, so I've had that fear, and now, you know, as I, you know, I play golf every now and then, you know, and golf balls are flying, you know, near me. It's like, okay, I got to be not downline from this, you know? So I have fear of that, of like, you know, cause the next hit of my head, I'm going to die. There's no question about it. Like it's just, my brain is rattled off my skull. I don't know how many times. And so I have this fear of protecting my brain with sleep, with objects not flying into them.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and then the fear of business. I have the same thing. It's like, okay, what if business doesn't come, or what if clients leave? And to be honest, I've sort of overcome that, because this is my 25th year, and just having that relationship with the Lord, knowing that if one client leaves, then another one's going to fill. It just happens, you know. Now I've always tried to keep the funnel full. Like as a donor seeking, you know, donations, you know, you want to keep the top of the funnel, you know, full, so that you can, the trickle down effect works, you know, same thing in sales kind of thing. And so I've been over the top with that over the years, and, you know, filling that funnel and making sure that that's there. But, you know, the faith side of it, well, let me just back up. The fear of, you know, what I bring out in this book is the hoarding, the risk aversion, and unhealthy competition. And I think what ultimately wins in this category is my relationship with the Lord, knowing that I am really, truly, in my heart of hearts, trying to become the best version of myself to glorify him. And that faith side of that is really enough for me. Like, that's enough faith for me to not have the anxiety and the stress. That what I'm really doing here with you or with clients is really to glorify the Lord in some way. Now, I know I'm not perfect. I know some people may listen to, oh, he's trying to be, I'm not trying to be perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace, man. I mess up all the time, you know, and I ask for forgiveness. And I'm the first one that knows that, you know, when you don't ask for forgiveness and you don't apologize, that's your pride. We'll get to that later.
Yeah.
But the faith side of what you're doing is so awesome. And what you've, the impact that you've made for me is a, is enough faith to say, you know, the bread's coming in. Mm.
Yeah. So how have you then, how do you connect the dots between anxiety and stress and fear? And is that an indicator that, so really at the core of this is I'm fearing something and there's not faith here. That's why the worry and the stress is starting to make itself known.
So in my mind, I've broken this down pretty significantly. So anxiety is fear of the future. Okay. Stress is like everything happening to you now and in the past. And so there are certain things that, that you can do to relieve stress. Number one is breathe. You know, those deep, you know, those deep breaths, not the short breaths, but the like that's, you can so exercise, good. Right? And so there's things you can do to release that. So you got to do those more often. I mean, if you don't do those, you're going to be stressful.
Yeah.
Like, in full transparency, like I go to the chiropractor every week and once a month I go for a massage. Mm. Full body, like to release the stress in my body.
Yep.
That's helpful.
Yeah.
So I kind of eliminate the stress because I can take care of that on a physiological standpoint. And I am, and I do. On the anxiety side, that's where it really gets going to say, okay, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. And that's where I kind of rely on what I've done in the past to fill that. The faith overcomes the fear. It just washes it out.
So when you're talking faith, you're talking about, okay, fear. So often we're putting it on ourselves
that, yeah,
that I've got to do this or, oh, it's all up to me, where the faith is an act of surrender to say, all right, God, I'm trusting you. I'm surrendered to you. I'm relying on you. I'm dependent on you. Lead me and guide me. Is that how you describe it as well?
That's it. And I also, this is interesting, but I also look at faith as sometimes it's just not spiritual. Mm. Like I would say like 80% of the time, it just ain't spiritual. Mm.
The issue isn't spiritual or
the issue's not spiritual. Mm. It's you. It's me. You know, like I heard this example years ago in church, the pastor was talking about the difference between, you know, where they're supposed to be in faith. And this guy was saying, yeah, I want to be a doctor. And the pastor says, well, have you gone to school? Nope. But I have all the faith in the world that someday I'm going to be a doctor.
Yeah.
And then, you know, like wrestling with why am I not a doctor?
Hmm.
You know, like it's a great example. Well, here's another one. Somebody was saying their car wasn't working, you know? And so the pastor said, well, I went out there and I said, did you put gas in it? You know, like, can you pray over my car, pastor? Cause it's not working.
Yeah.
You know, you didn't put gas in the car, man. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It's about you putting the right mindset and the right steps in place, planning to win. Mm. Right. If you want to be a doctor, you got to go get a bachelor's, a master's. You got to go, you know, get a PhD in something or, you know, EdD or an MDiv. You know, like you got to go to school, man.
Yeah.
You got to do your residency. Like it's on us to put the pieces in place and planning to win. Doesn't mean that you're winning. You know, it means you're planning to. So a lot of it just isn't spiritual in my mind.
No, I think that's a good understanding of reality too. And then, yeah, then the other layer is those situations where we're fearing men, we're fearing the outcomes, we're fearing failure, we're fearing rejection. And oftentimes those can be practical in some ways, but then a lot of times those are spiritual as well, because we're getting off track as far as, again, it's me focused. We'll talk about pride in a little bit,
yeah.
But I've got all the ability too. So we've got to also be careful of that, where it's, yes, we have agency and we've got to take steps of faith as we rely on the Lord. But too often we put all the weight on us, and then that's where the fear and the stress and the worry can weigh us down.
Yeah, like this whole thing that's really fresh right now, this Anthony Fauci thing that's happening, where, you know, back in COVID, where, like, have you been following this? That's what's happening?
Loosely.
Yeah. So, like, you know, from what the news media is telling us is that he had this diary, 1,100 pages of the diary, and it's pretty clear in his diary of, like, the guy was just evil. Now, we can look at that and we can say, okay, I was manipulated to take these, you know, these shots, get the jab. Now they're saying the second jab is leading to, you know, miscarriages. Oh, gosh. And, you know, he was just evil. They planted this whole thing. They made this whole thing. He funded the whole thing. He lied to the American people, you know, and I look at the news and I say, okay, we can watch. This is real, right? Like, to me, like, you can go home, you know, at the end of the day and watch Fox News and you can watch CNN. You can take all this in and you're going to be a conglomerate of that, how you think and how you feel, instead of, you know, you can not do that and you can put your nose in the Bible.
That's right.
And you can believe and trust the word of God.
Amen.
Now, if you take in that in your eye gate and your ear gate, everything the world is telling you, you're going to get what the world is telling you.
And it's fear, fear, fear.
And it's fear, fear, fear.
Yeah, that's right.
It's fear all day. They want you to be fearful and they want you to buy stuff. They want you to be broke and fearful.
Make decisions based on fear. So are we going to make decisions based on faith, or are we going to make them based on fear?
And this was just happened today. Who knows if it's true or not? I give it a little bit of weight because, you know, again, I want to get over to what my God has called me to do. But they say that Fauci in his diary said the reason people are not getting the jab, right? They're not taking the second and third immunization shot is because they're not fearful enough. Holy smokes.
Yeah.
So this is where they shut down the schools. It was so malicious. If you listen to that in the world, like, I didn't listen to any of it. I basically went, hey man, I've had COVID now 3 times. They told me if I get it once, I'm going to die. That didn't happen. So I just kept on going. I read this book, Who Moved My Cheese? Have you read that book?
Yeah.
Read the book, Who Moved My Cheese? It's really awesome. It's like these 4 mice. Okay. There's Sniff and Scurry and Hem and Haw. Okay, so Hem and Haw are in their corner, and it's just cheese comes, and they get the cheese every day. This book came out in like 92, 93. So Hem and Haw are in this ginormous maze. So are Sniff and Scurry. But Hem and Haw have this cheese. And the cheese just comes every day. Cheese comes, cheese comes. One day, cheese doesn't come. And they just sit there. And they go back to their families. We're hungry. Sorry, the cheese didn't come. They go back. Nothing. They go back. Nothing. And like, they're like, maybe it's behind the wall. So they start tearing down the wall. Right. And so they basically sit there and they pretty much almost die because they're just sitting there. Meanwhile, the same time that the cheese was removed from Hem and Haw was removed from Sniff and Scurry. And so now Sniff and Scurry are like sniffing around, scurrying around, looking for cheese. And they're not finding a lot, but they're finding some. And then they find some, they eat some, they save some, they eat some, they save some. And so at the end of the day, man, like Sniff and Scurry are making it happen because they didn't sit still. They didn't depend on the world to give them the cheese. They went out and found it for themselves. And so this is where, like, during COVID, I just really said, you know, let's not live in fear. Let's live in faith and let's be Sniff and Scurry. And I bought like 20 of these books. If you're listening right now, go buy this book. Who Moved My Cheese? It was a super popular. I think 10 million copies were sold in the 90s of this book. And, you know, so we have to be Sniff and Scurry on the word of God and what our vision is, not live in fear.
That's fascinating. That's a cool story. I like that. That's good, man.
Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah. So, you know, living in faith, what does faith look like? Hebrews 11:1, right? The evidence of the substance of evidence of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is that right? The substance of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right. The seventh of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what it is. Wet at that. And so when we look at faith, Hebrews 11:1, like it's really stepping out and believing that there's a bigger plan for your life.
That's right. And it's walking by faith. Cause yeah, we don't know the unseen, and there life is always uncertain. And so, yeah, we have reason to fear because we don't know what's coming, and we don't know the outcomes and all of that, but we trust in a God who does have a plan and purpose, and it works things together for our good. And so we have a choice to either trust him in that and not try to control everything. And yet, to your point too, yeah, we have to take action. We have to move forward. We have to, continue to seek him and seek, okay, God, what's the next step? Where do I go? Mm-hmm. What do I need to do? And then do it, and then go do those things instead of sitting on our hands. That's not the answer there. And so usually fear paralyzes us from moving forward, whereas faith actually moves us forward because we know that God is empowering us and leading and guiding us. And so, that's the confidence that we have in him to keep going.
And I want to just encourage those that are listening out there that if you don't have enough faith to step out, borrow somebody else's. Borrow somebody else. You can borrow some of mine. You can borrow some of Bryce's and say, hey, man, I need some faith here. Should I go for it? You know, and that's, you know, getting around some Christian mentors and saying, you know, I'm going to step out on faith. And what does that look like? And I think a lot of times the faith, when you step out on, it's not immediate. That's where we get into lust, which is our second topic, you know, being lustful for things. So did you have anything else you want to add on fear and faith before we moved on?
I was just going to read Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
There it is.
And the title for in the NIV is Faith in Action. So,
yeah,
there you go.
Yeah,
so I like it.
Love it. So, yeah, fear and faith, man. And here's the other thing, too. Fear and faith can't coexist. So you're either in fear or you're in faith.
That's right.
I love that.
Yep.
Yeah. So moving on to lust. So lust is really revealed by desire itself. It's immediate. It makes a decision that wants it right now. You know, there's, you know, lust, we look at pornography as, you know, like the taboo topic that none of us like to talk about. I never really struggled with lust for like, on the porn side. I know that's a huge, huge market. In fact, somebody told me the other day that they lived near Hollywood, and they said on this side of the mountain, you know, this is where all the movies are made. And that's about an $8 billion industry. And he said on the other side of the mountain is where all the pornography is made. And that's like a $32 billion industry. Mm. So don't quote me on those numbers, but like that's crazy. I never struggled with that. I know a lot of people do. My struggle was, and still today, is on the lust for people, power, and possessions. Mm. And so bigger house, faster car, you know, that kind of stuff. And you know, thinking I'm going to be better because I have bought something, you know, that's been my struggle.
So then how do you define lust? Because when I think about it, it's desiring the wrong thing, or even just the wrong version of something. Because think about sex is wonderful within the context of marriage, and so desiring sex is great. It's we're built into it. If it's your wife, now you take that out and now you're desiring it in a mis, you know, guided and a horror, you know, it's just taken out of the blessing of God, distorted is the word I'm looking for, distorted, then now you're lusting after somebody else's wife, or you're lusting at a woman who's not your wife. Well, now that's wrong. And if you're, you know, lusting, if you're desiring a bigger house so that your kids who have now grown have more space and room, or you desire a house that can have people over and you can minister to people. And so now it's not misguided, but if you're just lusting so that you've got the biggest house in the neighborhood so that people will go, wow, look at Bryce. He must be awesome.
Yeah.
Then now we're off track. So, but I'm kind of defining it myself. That's just kind of what I think about. Well, how do you define it?
You know, I think that's a really awesome start to defining it. It's like, it doesn't make the big house bad, right? Getting a big house is not bad. It's the positioning of that big house, exactly what you said. So, you know what? I need a bigger house so I can facilitate a ministry. You know, I need a different house because, you know, my house is too small. I have more kids coming. You know, like, we need to do something different here from a practical standpoint, you know, in order to facilitate our vision for the Lord. It becomes a problem when, you know, Bryce has a big house and I want a bigger house because I want to look more successful than Bryce.
Yeah.
Or I need a bigger title, or I need more money in my bank account so I can buy a faster car because, you know, I have a 2022 model and I need a 2026 model because Bryce just got, you know, it's this approval seeking.
Mine just got hit in the driveway. So I'm, yeah.
It's the approval seeking of others is where it becomes a problem. And only you know that. It's best between you and the Lord, man. And, you know, you understanding, okay, this is coming from a bad place versus, you know, a place of, vision and what you need to accomplish.
Yeah. And it's wanting something so badly that you're willing to do things that go against the Lord.
Yeah,
that go against what's right and best, and you're almost just willing to do whatever because you just want it so badly.
And yeah, I think about the self-gratification that comes through instant results. That's lust. Mm. I need it now. I think sometimes even in marriage, you know, I've been lustful with my wife in a bad way. Mm.
It's fair.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure, I'm guilty of that as well.
Yeah.
So yeah, because then you're not factoring in her desires or her status and what she's going through, and you're just single, you know.
I need sex right now, man.
That's it. Yeah.
That's it. Like, I don't care what you're going through. I need some, you know. Yeah.
So that's to your point in this book, these are toxic motivators. And so how do you see some of these toxic motivators playing out in business and marketing and using it in that way?
Oh my gosh. Yeah. So first of all, let me just say that we don't eliminate these. Everybody struggles with at least two of these every single day. Mm. So it's just like stress and anxiety. We all struggle with FLAP, fear, lust, anger, pride. So it's not a matter of eliminating them, it's a matter of managing them. You know, we're talking about being lustful with our wives, right? Like, that's gonna happen again. But hopefully it doesn't happen in, you know, with a lot of frequency. It's less frequency and we get better at it, and we, you know, we really cherish the love and the giving side of it, not necessarily the lustful, I need it now.
Yeah, we grow in self-sacrifice and servanthood.
Yes. And so
selflessness.
Yeah. So I think about like the way to manage it in business, like, whew, you know, this is a big one because, you know, like examples, I mean, hey, I need you to do this because I said you need to do it. You know, we're going to go in this direction because I feel it's the right way to go. Now the narcissist, the leader, is going to say, this is how I run it, man. This is the way we're going to do it. You know, you're Steve Jobs of the world, like, they're, you know, like that's the way they did it and it worked. And a lot of times it does work, but it doesn't negate the fact that it's toxic. So, you know, it's what is the vision and how does this decision impact the vision or impact the culture of the organization, impact the productivity or the finances of it? Not necessarily because I want to do it and I need instant results. So thinking about being empathetic is really what needs to happen.
Yeah. So what other answers to overcoming lust or dealing with lust or battling against lust? What have you found to work?
Do I really need it now? Like asking the question, is this from the Lord? Or is this me wanting it now? Can it wait? Which attacks your lust and your pride.
Yep.
You know, is this about me?
They're very connected, lust and pride.
Yeah. It's all interwoven. You know, is this about asking the question, is this about me or about what's good for the team? You know, when I go into a room and there's one person talking all the time and it's all about them, you know, that's an issue. That's a toxic motivator. It's approval seeking. It's exhausting. You know, whatever we're trying to do, whether we're trying to win the hockey game, football game, is it always about you or is it about what's good for the team?
And it's the do it at all costs mentality too. And we hear this in sports, and I would say it's sometimes glorified where it's like, oh, we just, you know, whatever it takes to win. It's all about winning. But I think the negative lust that you're describing, that negatively affects a team. That if you're just, it's just all about winning without considering the relational side of the locker room, the dynamics that just are at play. There's so many layers to a successful team that, yeah, the results will come with the winning. And it's the same thing in business where it's just like, it's all about money. It's all about growth. It's all about status. And I want it. I want it. I want it now. And we know that doesn't end well, especially for a team, whether in business or in sports.
Well, I think the board loves it. You know, in terms of getting it done, but the people working there are fried. There's high turnover, you know. I think when we talk about sports, you know, I think about Moneyball, the movie Moneyball, and great how movie. They define baseball with doing it with, you know, who doesn't look good, who doesn't have the big contract, who actually gets on base. And the reason I'm referring to this is because, you know, the Carolina Hurricanes just won the Stanley Cup, and they did it in a way that's really cool. They did it with four lines, and, you know, average forward on those lines played about 17 to 18 minutes. And what has been done in the past is with two to three lines, and most of the top end guys are getting 30 to 35 minutes. And so, like, I think you're going to see moving forward, especially within hockey, that, you know, when you're getting 17 minutes a game and, you know, you're getting 7 to 8 shifts a game, and that's it, 45 seconds, 70, like, you're not the star of the team. You know, you're part of an engine that's running really fast. And, you know, and that's just it.
And so I'm sure they had to battle some of the lust for more playing time, more attention, more acclaim. And they sort of had to put that aside. And the greater motivator was to work together as a team to go win the Stanley Cup.
That's right. And how much more special was it that they did it with a team with all four lines and two goaltenders?
It's great.
It's incredible. And so now the big experiment to me is the Edmonton Oilers with Connor McDavid and Drysdale. And now they bring in Mike Babcock, you know, as a coach who's he's a narcissistic, you know, like, just get it done. I don't care. And so there's these diametrically opposed philosophies. Like, Connor, I'm really interested to watch. See, Connor McDavid wants all this ice time. Well, in order to win, it's the engine's really moving really fast. Connor, you're going to get 17, 18 minutes, you know, not 35. And that's going to be a real interesting experiment on, you know, this idea of lust and pride.
Same thing going on with Philadelphia 76ers. They now have a loaded starting lineup with LeBron and Jaylen Brown and
all this.
These young guys, same kind of thing.
Same thing's going to happen. That is going to work really well. And hopefully they got a coach that can pull them together, or it's going to just absolutely explode.
Yeah.
You know, because all that fear, all that lust and pride is coming.
Is that going to be their motivation? Yeah.
Somebody's going to have to temper it. Somebody's going to say, here's the vision. Mm-hmm. The vision is to win, and we're all going to be better for it. And we'll see. I mean, you know.
What? Well, so I said, win at all costs. What do you think about that phrase?
Well, I think in the past it meant if I'm a third line player, fourth line player,
sacrifice.
I'm going to sit here because the top guys need to play. I think it's shifting now in a psychologically safe environment. And that sounds liberal. It's not. Where the top guys have to sacrifice their time because the engine is running. You know what I mean? Like when you have 45 seconds to 1 minute shift, you got to be fast and you got to like, there's no breaks, man. Like you're coming over the bench exhausted. You can't do that at 35 minutes a game. So, you know, it's like, and we're swarming the puck, you know, we have all kinds of support, you know? And so you need an engine. You need, you know, your Metcon, your metabolic conditioning to be at a place where you can do that every single shift. So win at all costs in hockey means we're going to roll four lines, man.
Yeah.
And so the top guys are just not going to play that much or going to play less.
Yeah, so the negative, I guess what I was describing, that lustful win at all costs, like we're just going to do whatever, like you're willing to step outside of the lines a little bit. Maybe the New England Patriots live that way sometimes. It's win at all costs, like it doesn't matter. We don't care who we hurt, doesn't matter what rule we break, what, you know, gray area we live in, we're going to win at all costs. And so, you know, people can have that mentality in different areas of life. And I think that's the lust drives.
It's toxic. That. Yes, it definitely. Toxic. It's that's toxic motivator.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the people, the power, the possessions of this lust, you know, people, you know, we lust for to be like other people. The power. Oh, my gosh. DC is just. You know, the whole politics is all about power. It's all about control. You know, we see this all around the world. And here's my biggest worry with it all, Bryce. The standard by which we should be living, is the bar has been lowered and it's so acceptable. Mm. Like corruption is accepted. You know, like senseless murder is accepted. Mm. You know, we've been desensitized in the last, 10 years? You've seen it. You know, it's just so sad that now we talk about the standard that happens to be the Bible, and now we're what? We're, you know, we're too Christian. You know, we're homophobic.
A lot of labels, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a deep topic, but... What talking about power, what hit me recently, I was watching, there's a new show on Netflix about the airplane that had a bomb. I'm forgetting the title now, but it happened in Ireland. I was young at this time. So I'm like only a couple episodes in, but anyway, the FBI is involved and the CIA and all these different agencies, and they're all making it very clear who's in charge. And it stuck out to me in the show that they made a point to describe this, that, hey, I'm this title, I'm in charge of this, I'm making the calls. And it's just a reminder that the lust for power. Yeah. And it plays out in the church, sadly, oftentimes, when it's the wrong type of motivators. And it happens in all areas. So
I think it's really prevalent with football and basketball. You watch a lot more than this than me. But man, like when a player says, I'm in charge, it never ends.
It's my team. It's my team.
It's my team, man. Oof. It never ends well.
Yeah.
And so the replacement to that, the antidote to it is vision. I'm here. I'm being paid by the team. I want to respect the organization. I will do what the organization needs to win. I want to have good character. I want to have good core values. And ultimately, I want to glorify the Lord with my talents and abilities. Now, I do want to pause for a second here and just talk about this. I want to give this example. Years ago, we had this production facility. It was really nice. Mm. It was like 17,000 square feet. And on the one side of it was all glass. And At the time, my VP was a bird watcher. He loved birds. Like, him and his dad would go to like the migration every year, and they'd have their like their journals, and they write down the species of birds. And it was really cool, man. Like, Jason was like, I thought it was weird at first, but as I got to know him and love him, it was like, dude, this bird, like, what kind of bird is that? You know? And cool. So one day we were sitting in his office, and his office overlooked the parking lot. Behind the parking lot was a pond. And it just happened to be like 8 to 10 birds that were pecking at the ground. And I looked over, and there was one bird that was bigger than the other birds. And it looked like it had been like washed up on the side of a river. It was kind of like white and like just lengthy and gangly looking. And just like, it looked like it was sick, honestly. And I was like, hey, Jason, what kind of bird is that? And he says, oh, that's an eaglet. It hasn't figured out that it's an eagle yet. But once it does, it'll be flying majestically across the ponds and streams and, you know, diving down for fish. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is so cool, man. And I think about that in our walk with the Lord, man. Like, we talk about glorifying him. But at the end of the day, I don't really feel like we need to say it. I feel like we need to do it.
Oh, yeah.
I feel like we need to become the best version of ourselves, because you and I in Montana or Utah, standing on a mountain, we see this majestic eagle flying across and we go, man, God is awesome, because the bird is doing what it's called to do. And I feel like a lot of times we use a lot of Christian language, obligatory religious phraseology, to kind of show how Christian we are. But at the end of the day, man, if we're just becoming the best version of ourselves, then people say, man, that's awesome.
So I love that, because I've been wrestling with this, and it's a daily struggle and battle, but Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yeah.
And what hit me recently, I was actually at a men's retreat, is I'm at my best when Christ is at the forefront, because Bryce, the human Bryce, not that great. Bryce with Christ at taking over, where it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then I'm adding, but him shining through me, and yeah, and it's my life is, I'm becoming more like him. That's the best version of myself, because yeah, he uniquely designed me as an individual, as Bryce. And he gave me these gifts and talents and all these kinds of things. I'm at my best, and those gifts are at their best when I am yielded to him and I'm letting him take over. And I'm getting out of the way. And it's just like, wait, what does that mean? How do I do that? But it's this daily surrender of saying, all right, this part of me is too much. Like, it's too Bryce. Get rid of that. Let Christ take over, where my character, the qualities of who I am is more like Jesus. I'm more empowered by him. I'm shining more, you know, light like him. So I know it's a deep topic that I've just been kind of wrestling with, but it's a simple verse. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The ramifications of that are significant. And so I believe that's the best version of who we are.
That's awesome, because when you're Bryce and Christ is not within you, I would venture to say that your fear, your lust, your anger, and your pride are in there somewhere.
Yes.
Some of it. Yes. And so like the antidote to this is to go, is this of the Lord, or is this me in my fleshly being having fear, having lust, having anger and pride, you know, like, and so like having the awareness, that's what I love about this book that I wrote, is like, it gives you the awareness to say, maybe I'm struggling with this.
Yep.
And maybe I could do something about it. And so this is, I've been asked this question, and people have been asking me, okay, Dave, what's winning? Your book is called Plan to Win. Mm. What's winning? And my answer is this. We are winning when we have a better relationship with the Lord today than we did yesterday. Mm. That's winning.
That's right.
Because if you look at like the other side of what the world says you got to win because you have a nice house, you have a vacation house, you have a nice car, you have good kids. You know, like these are all performance related answers. You know, you have two commas in your bank account, you know, like you're winning, man, you're living the dream, you know? No, because I've kind of looked at too, like there are people that are really happy that have multiple houses, have nice cars, have good family. They love their family, right? They're happy. The question is, and this is not me to judge them, but the question is, are they fulfilled in Christ?
Yeah.
Because you can have all this stuff and be fulfilled in Christ. I actually got this from my pastor this past weekend because he had made a reference that people in nice houses aren't happy. And I was like, yeah, they are. they are. Huh?
They're happy. I agree. I know happy people in big houses. Yeah.
Yeah, they're happy.
Yeah.
But are they fulfilled in Christ? And that's, I'm not to judge that, but like to be fulfilled and have that stuff, that's another level. Just because somebody has a nice house and has an airplane doesn't mean that they're not happy.
Yeah, then that gets to, is your soul at rest? And are you fulfilled and secure that, you know eternity is going to be with God?
Yeah.
You know that you're forgiven and you can look in the mirror and when you're falling asleep at night, be at peace and satisfied. And that's real winning. I mean, that's
winning.
Yeah. Yeah. And no, not everyone with a big house has that, but some do.
Some do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it doesn't give you that. The big house doesn't give you that. Only Jesus can do that.
That's right. Big house is a difference, man. And it's a big difference to me because I know a lot of happy people, a lot of happy people. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. I'm not judging that, but feeling fulfilled, and that's not up to me because I want to stay in my lane of glorifying him with my talents and abilities. I can't control somebody else's lane, and nor should I judge somebody else's lane. That's not up for me because there's enough of me that's messed up that I need to figure out so I can go over here, you know? And I think we get crossed up on that all the time, man. The judgment is crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where the encouragement and the love for one another is needed too. And pointing each other toward Jesus, knowing that that's the answer that we're all looking for and that we all need, and aligning our motivations with him. Cause otherwise it's my flesh. And those are the toxic motivators that we're talking about today. That's what the enemy wants. He wants me to be all cut up in fear, lust, anger, and pride.
Yeah.
Jesus is saying, you know, I'm here with you, man. It's Christ in you.
Christ is Galatians 2:20, man.
Yeah.
Can you pull that up? Galatians 2:20?
I've got to memorize, but yeah.
Yeah, pull it up. You got the amplified of it too?
Let me see.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, to understand, like, this conversation of our old life, our old identity, that dies when we surrender our lives to Jesus and, you know, experience his resurrection, knowing that we died with him, metaphorically here. But so Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I guess I wasn't talking about the full verse. So I'm glad you pushed me on that. That's good. Yeah.
So what does that mean to you?
Yeah, it's I no longer live. The bad side of Bryce doesn't have to take the center stage anymore. That person is gone. Now, unfortunately, he still seems to rear his ugly head, right? He's still trying to fight to do that. But again, here's the Amplified translation. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him, I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so now I live it by faith. It's relying on him adhering to, trusting in him.
So let's break this down a little bit. So if I'm trusting and living in him, what does the opinion of others have to do with that?
That's right.
So what happened, this happened like 2 days ago. I had a client that basically said, I think you're very prideful.
Client said that.
Client said that to me. And so I said, okay, tell me, what's prideful about what I said? And we started to break it down. I had a choice there, right? To get extremely defensive and say, no, I'm not prideful. You know what? I don't need your business. We're out of here. Like, I don't need this. And I actually had that thought.
Sure.
The direction I did go, I said, well, tell me more about how that, what I said. And we started unpacking it, man. And it was awesome conversation. It was like iron sharpens iron. So I feel like a lot of times when we're not living in Christ, we get into anger easily. Our blood starts to boil and our defense mechanism goes up. So I've said this a lot in the last probably 3 or 4 months to my family and to some clients. You know, unasked for advice is criticism. So if I were to say, this is just an example, but I actually like your striped blue shirt. But if I were to say, hey, Bryce, that shirt looks awful on you, dude.
Yeah.
You know, your defense mechanism.
What are you talking about? Come on, man.
What are you talking about, dude? My wife picked this out, you know?
Yeah.
I actually like the shirt, but it's a
great shirt. I got it for free.
Yeah, okay.
It's even better. It makes it better.
But if you were to say, hey, man, what do you think of my shirt? I think a lot of times we get into conversations where we just throw out our opinion and we offend people, you know, instead of asking for, you know, their advice. You know, hey, man, what do you think of this? And so what happens is we throw this out and we get defensive and our anger goes up. So this is where, you know, we lack grace. You know, we blame other people. You know, we get, you know, anger is a, you know, I have a vision, but something's in my way. And so whatever's in my way, I get angry at that object.
Yeah.
It's blocking me from this route. And I've looked at now anger in a different lens and said, okay, we have this meeting or this is happening. Maybe it's not my will. Maybe it's his will. Maybe it's the group's will. So I can't force myself through this. You know, I have to be a team player here.
I think about my mentor who I've invited him to speak into my life and be real and truthful with me and tell me the things that I need to hear versus that I want to hear. Yeah. And oftentimes he will tell me something where, yes, my initial response is anger and pride and going, I can't, you know, how dare him? Or are you serious? Come on. And then as I breathe and realize, oh, wait, his intention and his motivation is just for me to become more like Jesus and be more surrendered and trusting in him. That's all he's trying to do. He's trying to offer wise counsel. And so then at that point, then I'm able to receive that. But I've got to be, you know, reminding myself, okay, I'm in Christ. I want to be more like Jesus.
Yeah.
This is for my benefit. So that's why I see that. But yeah, we're ready to, what are you talking about?
Yeah, you know, it's cool. It's a good point because I actually said this a couple weeks ago to my wife. I was like, I just want to preface this with, I'm on your team.
That's right. That's right.
I am on your team. I love you. This is a viewpoint. This is coming from a malicious place. Are you okay if I, you know, and she said, no, can we talk about it tomorrow? It's okay.
Boom. That's right.
And then tomorrow came and she said, I'm ready now. What was it you want to talk about? You know, and so unasked for advice is criticism, man.
That's good. It's good. Yeah. And that's pride on our end when we do that, when we try to give that.
Yeah. Refusing counsel, taking credit, dismissing others, pride. Pride of all the toxic motivators, this is the silent, most powerful one.
And at the core of everything that's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is where narcissistic behavior lives. And a lot of times I've been in some recent situations where, I hate to even say this, but like, people use God. God said.
It's risky.
Yeah, God said.
Not even hey, risky. It's just, yeah, it's just.
It's, you know what? It's like, it's like a, it's like an atom bomb of manipulation. You know, it's like they throw it out there. And I think a lot of times it's good intent. But like, it just, it cripples the room. God told me to tell you, Bryce. Like, these are dangerous words. You know, and so I've seen so much manipulation off this that it's chronic.
I know, it's tough because you can't throw it all out. Because, yeah, God speaks through people and we need that encouragement and all that. But, yeah, when it's when there's a self-motivation behind it and a prideful motivator, then, yeah. then we're getting off track. Then, yeah, that's not God.
But I also feel like if God were to say something, why is he telling me? Why isn't he telling you? And why is it my job to tell you what God said?
Well, I mean, I believe in biblical community where we are encouraging one another. And sometimes, yeah, I think God can speak through us, but it's, yeah, we've got to, I mean, individually, we got to have a relationship with the Lord where we're hearing his voice and we're, you know, diving into God's word and he's speaking through his word and, you know, through prayer and conversations with him. Yeah, that's best case scenario. But I think getting some confirmation from other people and that kind of thing, that can be the case. But when it's so definitive to say, God said this, you need to do this, we got to be careful with that.
Yeah. So in the book, there's a chapter called Holy Spirit Intelligence. And so I was going through this and I was like, you know, the FBI, the CIA, like Christians got to have a cool like acronym, right? So I named it HSI.
HSI, Holy Spirit Intelligence.
Holy Spirit Intelligence. So this is where, like, you know, you have something that you feel like you need to do. It's not an audible voice, but it's like in your knower. It's like in your stomach of, I need to do this, you know? And so in the book, I basically go through of a process of, you know what? Pause that thought, come back to it, pray over it. Mm-hmm. Right? If it comes back again, right? That's cool. Ask a mentor. Ask a Christian mentor. If this is good and this is empathetic and it's not about me,
yep,
you know, and so prayer, Christian mentor, let it sit. I call it park it, read some scriptures on it. And if it still comes up, then go, you know, so there's been situations before where, you know, I've coached some different people and they said, you know, I just really felt like my wife of 20 years was no longer my wife. And so like God made a mistake. And so I decided to get on a dating app and start dating another girl. And so, you know, I really felt like God was telling me to do this.
Oof.
I was like, okay, yeah. So let's go through HSI here.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, so,
yeah,
you know, there's some
things that's where it gets dangerous. Yeah.
It gets dangerous. Yeah.
And yeah, it's pride or lust and number of things there, but
yeah. So when we're looking at pride, you know, this is refusing counsel, taking credit. The opposite of it is humility, being humble before the Lord, being humble yourself. And so a couple of things here that I want to bring out is like this fixed mindset versus a open growth mindset. So in a fixed mindset, it says, well, I was just born white and bald. So that's the way it is. And white, bald people, you know, do this and do, you know, whereas a growth mindset says, you know what, I'm white and bald, but like I can work out, I can read the Bible, I can make a difference for myself. I can change, you know, my family's history on being wealthy or not wealthy. Like I do want to say that I think I broke a generational curse of poverty
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Awesome. Because of a growth mindset. I wasn't the smartest guy in school. I went to school, you know, went to college, got my master's, got my doctorate. And like, that was really just me going, I can do this, man. Through Christ, all things are possible. I can do this. I just got to read it four times. I can't read it once and get it, man. And I got to ask people about it. And, you know, like, so through school, I just had to go the extra mile all the time, more so than anybody else, because I realized it wasn't the talent, it wasn't the skill that I had, it was the commitment that I had to have. And that got me through.
It's awesome.
Being humble, you know, of what I needed to do, what I felt like God was telling me to do to get to the place where I needed to be.
It's interesting to talk about humility and being humble, because it's like, oh, I'm a humble person, and that doesn't sound very
humble.
Yeah. But I think we should identify humility in our lives, because then we can see the difference between pride and humility. But in order to be humble, you got to recognize the pride in your life too.
Yeah.
What have you done to continue to develop humility? Because it's one thing when you're struggling in school, but now to have success and you have overcome a lot of that, how do you continue to remain humble?
My answer to that is play golf. That'll right. humble you real That's fast. Right.
That's a good point.
Yeah. So getting myself in positions to where I don't know much, that I really have to learn all the time. So this is a fun story. About 2 years ago, I was here and I was like, okay, what's the next step for me? And I said, you know what? I want to become a sniper.
Oh yeah.
Did I tell you this story?
Maybe, yeah.
So I was like, you know, I like guns. I have a couple guns, but I was like, you know, I want to learn how to shoot a gun at 1,000 yards. So I went out to the range up here in North Raleigh and I said, hey, you got a sniper class? He said, in fact, we do. 6 months from now, you need to sign up. It's going to be sold out. Sign up. And then I went and got this gun and long range rifle. And I had to learn all about rifles and ballistics and scopes and wind. And like, I had to take this class, and it was like a 4-day class. And, you know, like, it was super expensive. And like, you learn how to shoot a gun, like putting yourself in places where like you have to learn is a great place to be humble, instead of putting yourself in positions, well, I know this, it's comfortable, I can excel at this because I've done this so many times. Like, that's how I've kind of worked my way through it. Being always in a learning mode, or trying to be. What about you?
Yeah, very, very simply just acknowledging I don't have all the answers and I'm very weak. And so I need God's strength. And so I'm weak that, yeah, if pride, lust, anger, they're all lurking, and I'm weak. I'm weak without the Lord. And so I'm so dependent on Him. And, you know, the most common prayer I have is, I need you. I need you. I need you.
That's good.
So that keeps you humble, keeps me humble. And, you know, I think to just recognizing maturity. I think when I was young, I was very prideful and self-centered. And as you mature and life hits you and it gets hard and you go through struggles and challenges, that humbles you too. And it's good things. That's why struggle is good. Challenges are good, because it refines you. Early on, I was actually just telling somebody this today, but I had kind of initial success that in my view was success. And then I didn't. And so that was humbling.
Yeah.
And so to see the difference and go, man, yeah, that was, pride really was motivating there. And I was caught up in myself in such a negative way, and to experience, you know, the maturity and then the freedom from that. Because really, when pride is the driving factor, oh, it's paralyzing. I said earlier about fear. I think pride is paralyzing too, because it's harder for people to be around you. It holds you back from embracing biblical wisdom from other people because you think you got the answers. You got to figure it out. You know what you're doing. And ultimately you don't. And so the sooner you realize that, the better.
It's a great point, man, of like all the weight you have to carry because you are the man. You know, we started off the podcast with stress and anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
When you think you're the man, that's putting all the stress and anxiety on yourself. Absolutely.
That's it. And if you're the solution to it,
it's a heavy load.
Yeah. Yeah. We were getting off the airport. I was getting off the airport this past week. And there was, you know, there's this guy who got to get his connecting flight and he's 10 rows deep. Or no, he's 20 rows deep. And as soon as the thing, he's like coming up the row, you know?
Oh yeah.
And he gets to me and it's like, it just stops. He's like, dude, I got to connect my next flight. And he's like hyperventilating. And I'm like, dude, it doesn't matter how fast you go here. You're not going to make it. Yes, I am. And I said, well, you must be really good with anxiety then. But I said, you must be really, really good with anxiety.
Oh, my gosh. I wonder if he made it.
He didn't make it.
Because
I saw his wife coming off and she was struggling to walk, you know, and like dragging her through the airport. I don't know. But
it's funny, man.
But so we put ourselves in position where we think being the man or being the woman of this particular situation, and the crash is coming, man. The insecurity, the weight of that is just too much. When you can so easily give your concerns, your anxiety, and stress to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's such an easier life. I don't know how you feel about this, but I've often said it takes more faith to not be a Christian than it does to be a Christian.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's Frank Turek's book. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Yeah.
Good book.
That's it.
Yep.
I really appreciate you on this podcast, man. I'll let you have the last word. We're talking about toxic motivators, fearless anger, pride. How do you manage it, Bryce? How do you do you?
It starts with my connection to the Lord. And so it's making sure that I am walking by faith in the Spirit, in fellowship with Him, in, you know, communion with Him on a daily basis. And yeah, ideally it's moment by moment, but it is a daily basis where I'm not getting so caught up in myself, my own desires, and chasing after what I want. It's making sure that I am aligned with Him, His word, His purposes, His plan, and remaining obedient and faithful to Him. And so that requires diligence in prayer, time in the word, time in worship, time in fellowship with other believers. And so then I'm able to, you know, combat pride with faith, mm-hmm. or fear with faith, pride with humility. So that's the key for me.
That's awesome. Thanks again for being on the podcast, man. You are a warrior for Christ. I'm super thankful for you, and you in my life. So thank you.
Thank you, Dave.
Yeah, you got it. So if you're looking to get the book, you know, I want to recommend you go to plantowinthedaytoday.com. There's a free assessment there where you can get your free assessment. If you want to purchase the book for further detail, it's there as well on Amazon. Thanks for joining us on the R7 Christian Podcast. Join us again next week as we continue to uncover the secrets to success with faith-based testimonies in the power of R7. Remember, destiny awaits, but time does not.